Oh, that's a good note, isn't it? God loves you, amen? That's good to know that God loves you. I praise God that he loves me. All right, thank you so much for those songs. I appreciate that. So, if you would, please turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
All the time, that's right. Amen. So if you found your place, we'll have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that you love us. And this is a song that said, just like we're your only child. Lord, it's such a wonderful thing to know that God is love and that God loves me. And God that loves so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What good news is that? And we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the prayers that have gone up and continue to go up for this service. And I do pray, oh God, you'd help my wife this morning. Encourage and strengthen her in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for each person here today, Lord, whether they're saved, whether they're lost, that you'd use your precious word to speak to the heart, and through your power of your Holy Spirit, you'd bring that word into the heart that's dividing asunder the soul and spirit. Bring salvation, bring healing, and do what only you can do, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read a few verses here, 1 through 10, I think. And then we'll go from there. I'd like to speak to you tomorrow morning about grace. Grace. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So, you know, Paul said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And many songs have been written about grace, such as Only a Sinner Saved by Grace, amen? Victory Through Grace, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, and many people's personal favorite, Amazing Grace. And grace is certainly amazing. And I want to, this morning, look at that word grace. I'd like to preach on that subject of grace this morning. And grace is described as the free and unmerited love and favor of God. The free and unmerited love and favor of God. And over there in Romans 5:8, it said, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is grace. That is love. In other words, God showed us that he loved us by dying on the cross for our sins. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And the Bible says in 1 John 3:16, I love John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. So how do I perceive, or how do I understand, how do I know God loves me? Is I just need to look at Calvary. He laid down his life for me that I might have everlasting life. Now, grace is God gave his son in love for the redemption of mankind. And we quoted it already in the prayer, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's an acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It says in the Bible, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through his poverty, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's grace, amen. That is grace. Grace is the spring and the source of all the benefits that we receive from God. According to John 1:17, it says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you would, look at Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Don't you love the Psalms? They are such a blessing. Psalm 84, and we read in verse 11, it says, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's the spring and the source of all the benefits we see from God is through his grace. And the Bible says in Romans 8:32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I kind of correlated that with Psalm 84, verse 11. Through Christ, because he loves us, through grace, he gives us all things. Amen? I thank God for that. We need to concentrate on that. There's a lot of wickedness, a lot of bad things going on around us, but God is always good. God still loves us. Amen? And he is the spring and the source of all the benefits we receive from God is Christ Jesus through his grace. Now, God the Father is the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 10. If there's any grace to be had, it's going to come from God, who is the Father of all grace. He's the God of all grace. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. We read this. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He's the God of all grace. God of all grace. And he told, this God of all grace told Paul, where we just read in our text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, there's many situations in life, and he named a few of them over there. As a matter of fact, I could turn back there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, my grace is sufficient to thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so there's many situations we find in life that we need the grace of God. We need the grace of God. And God's purpose through grace is to make you perfect. We read over there in 1 Peter 5:10, to make you perfect, to establish, strengthen, settle you. And perfect in this sense means that he wants us to be mature. He wants us to be mature Christian. So he's to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He wants us to have a balanced and mature Christianity. He wants us to have a balanced and mature Christianity, established in the faith, established in the spirit, strengthened in the spirit, and settled in our heart and in our life. Also in that verse, we saw the call of grace. He said, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's what the Lord has done for you and I. And now, this is the election of grace. Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 11, if you would. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. He's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this selection of grace here is talking about, of course, Israel. That's the proper interpretation. But let's read it. Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, we read, "Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then there's no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." Talking about grace, the election of grace. This is in reference to Israel, but I believe we can make an application to the church as well. And how do I figure that? For by grace are you saved, amen? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, over there in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the call of grace, the election of grace, the call to salvation, the election of salvation, salvation itself is all of grace. It's the grace of God that gave his son for our eternal well-being, for our eternal life. It's the grace of God that allowed him to be beaten with that Roman cat of nine tails. It's the grace of God that allowed him to endure the shame and the spitting for you and I. It's the grace of God that allowed him to go to Calvary and hung between heaven and earth after he was nailed on that cross and shed his precious blood. That's the grace of God that allowed him to shed his precious blood that we might have everlasting life. It's the grace of God that allowed him to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was the grace of God that allowed them Roman soldier to pierce his side, and forth without came there out blood and water. That's the grace of God that allowed him to be buried and rose again the third day. That's God's grace towards mankind. I thank God for his grace, God's purpose through grace at Calvary. And so praise the Lord for his grace. It must be clearly understood, though, when we talk about grace, we need to reject that hyper-Calvinist doctrine of irresistible grace, because certainly man does resist the grace of God, don't they? On a daily basis. You know, the whole doctrine of the tulip doctrine of total depravity of man, the unconditional election, the limited atonement, irresistible grace, the perseverance of saints, that is all heresy. We believe in grace, but not an overbalanced doctrinal issue there. We believe in God's wonderful, amazing grace for the salvation of mankind, because salvation is by grace through faith, plus or minus nothing, amen? God's wonderful grace. Look at Romans, if you would, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We're all familiar with those verses. The call to salvation, elected to salvation, salvation itself, all of grace. All of grace. Thank God for his grace. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says this, and we know that all things work together for good, and then love God to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God's grace in salvation. You know, he foreknew, he did foreknow, and therefore he predestinated people to salvation. But we're talking about groups of people. Groups of people. How do you know who's predestinated to salvation and who's not? Well, I'll tell you, I always explain it like this. You have to look at it as a corporate, as groups. So God has looked down all through the corridors of time, and he has predestinated that anybody that's in Christ would go to heaven, right? See, because you got a group over here, and we're all in it at one point. When we're born into sin, we're sinners by nature, and so we're in this group. But we make a choice to get over here in this other group. These are people that are in Christ. So this group over here, that God has predestinated through his foreknowledge that these people are lost, and they're going to remain lost because they've chosen not to believe the gospel, right? They've chosen not to obey the gospel. Therefore, they will die and go to hell. Well, the worm dieth not, the sinner, and the fire is not quenched. But the people that say, yes, I will trust Christ as my Savior. Yes, I will repent of my sin and trust Christ as my Savior. Yes, I agree with God that I am a sinner. Yes, I agree with God that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by him. Yes, I do believe that. Yes. And then you get in this group because God saves you. So now you're in Christ. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is a wonderful book because it talks about being in Christ. It talks about being accepted in the Beloved. In chapter 1, just 17 times, in different ways, it talks about being in him, in Christ, and all these different things about being in the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved. Aren't you glad about that this morning? That when you repent of your sin, trust Christ as a sacrifice for your sin, you get in, amen, all the way in Christ. And that's why you're going to heaven, not because of any good in yourself. You're still just as bad and wicked as you ever were, except for one thing. You've got Christ in you now. Amen. You are in him. And he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, and he's given you the Holy Spirit to earnest, the down payment, if you will, of your redemption. And a promise that he's coming back for you. Amen. And if you go through the death porthole, then he's going to bring you on up to heaven to be with him on the right hand of the Father. So thank God for salvation by grace through Christ Jesus. Salvation by grace through faith plus or minus nothing. Then there are those things which should accompany salvation, which have to do with grace as well. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 says this. If you go over there, if you like. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Paul said this. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So there's things that accompany salvation. I thought of a couple of things when I worked on the message about the effects of grace. There are some effects of grace. There are the teachings of grace. And number three, there's the stewardship of grace. And number one, we see the effects of grace. You know, these are all parts of the greater whole, which comprehends what we call the Christian life. The Christian life. But I kind of split them up in three categories that kind of overlap. But three sections will help us to take a closer look at the whole that we call the Christian life. Number one, the effects of grace. The effects of grace. Over there in 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're talking about grace this morning. God's grace. I hope to help you along here in your Christian life through the preaching of the Word of God. But chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, Paul said this, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity, in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." Now the word conversation is talking about your manner of life. How are you living your life? Paul said, "I'm living my life by the grace of God." Amen. God's grace. I'm not dependent on my intellect. I'm not dependent on my abilities. I'm not dependent on my talents. I'm not dependent on how much money I got or any of those things. I'm having my conversation, how I live my life according to the grace of God. And according to the grace of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. So when we get in, when we pass from death to life, when we pass from being dead in our trespasses and sin in this group over here that's on the way to hell, when we pass from death to life, when we get into Christ, we should be different, shouldn't we? There should be something new and different. There should be a change in our life. Maybe not a complete makeover immediately, but we're going to have some changes in our life. We're going to think different. Amen. We're going to have a different heart. I remember when I got saved, I immediately wanted to read the Word of God. I devoured the Word of God. I did. I remember my first Bible. I was in the United States Navy. I didn't have a lot of money. I got saved out of wicked sin and degradation, and I didn't have a lot of money at the time, but I had enough money to buy a little Bible, and it was a little girly Bible. It was a little white Bible. I said, "It's a girly, my girly Bible." It's a little bitty white Bible, you know, and here I am, big 6'3" man walking around on the ship with a little white Bible, you know. Of course, I got a lot of jokes, but about the white Bible and everything, but they weren't joking too much when I preached, because that same little white Bible still preached the Word of God, amen? It still would contain God's holy Word. But anyway, later on we got a bigger Bible, but the thing is, I wanted to read the Word of God. That was the Spirit of God in me, the Spirit of God. And so because I read the Word of God, I began to grow. Amen? There were changes that needed to be made. Because when I look in the Word of God, God shows me myself, which is not too pretty. Okay? It's kind of like when I wake up in the morning. I look in the mirror, I'm like, oh, got to do something about that. So, you know, you get yourself looking good and everything. Because that's what looking in God's Word is like. God shows you the imperfections. But not only so, through that same Word, He cleanses you. He gets you closer to Himself. He helps you, empowers you through the power of His Holy Spirit to make right choices and to live a godly life and have your conversation in this world according to His grace. That's wonderful how that works, isn't it? God's amazing grace. And so we have different aspirations. We have different ideas. You know, when I first got saved, I'd lived a different way. I got saved, I started thinking different. I had different type things that I wanted to do. I love different things. I love God's people. I wanted to be in the house of God. I wanted to tell other people about Jesus Christ, whether I thought I was a nut or not. I still wanted to get them, see them saved, amen? And so God helps us by His grace, the effects of grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am. By the grace of God I am what I am. I may not always be what I should be, but by the grace of God I'm not what I was, amen? I'm not what I was, and I thank God what He's doing in my life this very day. Not only are there effects of grace, we could spend more time on that, but the teachings of grace. There are teachings of grace. In Titus, if you would, please, I'll give you a minute to turn there, a moment. But Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, there are effects of grace. God's grace is going to change us from the inside out. Titus chapter 2, in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verses 11, and through, well, let's go down to the end of the chapter. But Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Amen? And so it says here there's some teachings of grace. It says grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to deny worldly lust. It teaches us to live soberly. It teaches us to live righteously. It teaches us to live godly in this present world. And talks about the second coming. Aren't you glad Jesus is coming back? Because as the grace will teach you to live that way, because the second coming, the blessed hope is a purifying hope. So we're looking for Jesus to come and we want to be ready. We want to be ready for when He returns. So we want to talk about here, though, for just a moment, I'd like to say something about the abuse of grace. Because many people in our day abuse the grace of God. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. See, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, deny worldly love, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world that we're living in. And many people like to throw around, well, let's go here, Romans chapter 6, if you will, Romans chapter 6, the abuse of grace. I'd just like to mention that, let you make the application of it, but the abuse of grace, but it says over in Romans chapter 6, 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? He said, how could you, you know, say that you're a child of God and continue to live in sin? You know, it's like today, in our day, the sodomite culture has taken over. They even got priests, or they even got people in certain religions, Episcopal religions, things like that, that they say that God is not against sodomy. But I'm here to tell you He is. And that's not the message this morning, but he is against it. There's plenty of stuff in the Bible that shows he hates sodomy. He wants the sodomites, the homosexuals, to be saved. Sure he does. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's a loving God. He wants them to be saved. However, in a day that we're living in that people are men marrying women, women marrying women, that's an abomination to God. It certainly is. It's repulsive to any good, right-thinking person, too. And to say I'm a Christian and I'm a homosexual or I love men or vice versa, women loving women, it's like saying Christian Budweiser. There's no such thing. You know, Christian wine, no such thing. A Christian sodomite, no way. So anyhow, that's an abuse of grace. But in verse 14, same chapter, 6:14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." God says it's not supposed to have dominion over you. "If you are not under the law but under grace, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Were, past tense. "You were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." You obey from your heart. You obey God. Amen. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So he says, "You were the servant of sin, but you obey from the heart that from a doctrine which had delivered you, being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness." We don't have to sin anymore. You know, we don't have to live in sin as a child of God. That sin is broken. We don't have to be a slave to it anymore. That's good news. That is great news. But you know, what's legalism? People like to throw that term around. I hear it so many times, so I like to define it. Legalism is not wanting to live a godly and a holy life according to the teachings of grace. That's not legalism. Legalism is this. Legalism is when people add works to salvation. You have to do this and this and this. You have to pray to Mary. Okay? You have to speak in tongues, as the charismatic church says. That's all lies. That's all false. That's abusing the doctrine of grace. That's abusing grace. But if you want to live godly in Christ and you have some good personal standards and you want to love God and you want to manifest that righteousness in your life, that's not legalism. Not at all. It's adding works to grace to get saved. Legalism is a term that liberal-minded people use as a smokescreen to cover up the fact that they have barnyard morals and they want to live like animals. It's a smokescreen. That's what it is. And it's wrong. That is an abuse of grace. They turn the grace of God into lascivious. They're following the lie of those that turn God's grace into lasciviousness. They abuse the grace of God. And Jude addresses that. Brother Jude, in the book of Jude. Jude. You know, that's one of... You might say that's kind of a pet peeve of mine. Everybody's telling me you're just a legalist, and they throw that term around, and in all reality, they're lascivious, is what it is. Verse 3 said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in awares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? Men crept in unawares, like the author of The Purpose-Driven Life. I can't remember the guy's name now, but anyhow, I would say it if I could remember it. But these are men that have crept in unawares. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They promote Chrislam. They're saying that Islam and Christianity can blend. No, they cannot. They're poles apart. They're poles apart. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So. Let's move on to number 3. I want to finish. I don't want to be too late here, but number 3, the stewardship of grace. The stewardship of grace, the cultivating of a life of grace. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, So, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love that term, manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. And we're to be good stewards. You know what a steward is? It's somebody that takes care of something for someone else. You know what is required is if a steward, the Bible says, that a man be found faithful. We usually apply that to giving. Well, that applies to every area of our life as a Christian. So we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is in the context of living to please God in that chapter over there in 1 Peter 4:10. Living to please God, having charity, and using hospitality in ministering one to another. So we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God in ministering to one another. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love that little song. I don't know if you ever heard it. The chorus goes, little by little every day. Little by little in every way, my Jesus is changing me. Every day in every way, he's working to change me. He's changing me. Oh, blessed Jesus, I'm not the same person that I used to be. Thank God. Amen. The Bible speaks of the spirit of grace. In Zechariah 12:10 and in Hebrews 10:29, it speaks of abounding grace in Romans 5:20. In the reign of grace in Romans 5:21, it tells we are heirs of the grace of life in 1 Peter 3:7, and that our speech is to be always with grace in Colossians 4:6. We have access into this grace according to Romans 5:2. We have everlasting consolation and good hope through grace in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And God is able to make all grace abound, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. James 4, 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? And Paul said his grace, he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. He gives grace in accordance with the need. If you need a lot of grace, he gives it. Amen. If you've got a great need, more grace. We're justified freely by his grace. So to whom is the grace of God given? The verse goes on to say, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So, amen, I say amen too. So if you're proud of heart, then don't expect a lot of grace. Amen? Don't expect it. Because God, what it says, he resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, 1 Peter 5:10. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, humble yourself, amen? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. That he tells you, yes, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That he tells you, yes, you deserve the fire and brimstone of hell. He tells you, however, I love you and I gave my life for you, that you might have everlasting life. There's a throne of grace with helping grace. The Bible talks about that. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when in time of need. I'll tell you what, I need God every day. I need grace every single day. I wake up in the morning, I need grace. I go through my day, I need grace. In many situations, if not all situations of my day, try not to depend on myself, but on the grace of God. Paul said, I am great by the grace of God. I am what I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. I live by the grace of God. I want to put this in shoe leather now and I'll be done. Okay? Let's make an application. Let's go back to our text one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's sufficient to meet the need. Any need you have. God's grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. And mean, it doesn't say it will be sufficient. It says it is sufficient. It doesn't say maybe. It says it is. Amen? It is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So how, if you've never been weak, how would you know how strong God is? Amen? If you've never been in a situation in need of grace of God, how would you know how strong God really is, how his grace can work in your life in a magnificent, wonderful, amazing way. But Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For I am weak, then am I strong. Let's put that in shoe leather real quick and we'll go home. But maybe you're here and you're not saved. You don't know what it is to be. You don't know the grace of God being operative in your life. You don't know the power of eternal life through the free pardon of sin. I'm here to tell you this morning that's what grace is for. That's what grace is for. You know that you're a low-down sinner, but Jesus paid the price. He died on the cross for you. And yet somehow there's something blocking your way to freedom in Christ. That's what grace is for. That's what grace is for. You realize that you're on the way to hell, and that's a horrible place. You don't want to go there. You deserve such punishment for your sin, yet somehow you can't bridge the gap between heaven and hell. That's what grace is for. That's what grace is for. Perhaps you're here and you're one of God's dear children. He loves you, and yet you're having trouble fleshing out, the Christian life. You're having trouble practicing what you know the Bible teaches. Well, that's what grace is for. That's what grace is for. You have been dealt perhaps some of the cruel blows of life. All of us have in some way, shape, or form. But you've been dealt some of the cruelest blows. You're played out, ready to give up. You're ready to give in. That's what grace is for. That's what God's grace is for. That's what God's grace is for. Your family doesn't understand you, perhaps. The world hates you. Your friends have turned on you. There's disappointments and circumstances in life. That's what grace is for. That's what God's grace is for. Life in general perhaps has stressed you out. That's what grace is for. On a daily basis, on a moment basis, maybe your relationships are unraveling. Your spouse is distant. Maybe there's arguments, hot words, seems to be divorce might be the only way out. I'm here to tell you, don't do that. It's not a way out. It's not in the Bible. But that's what grace is for. That's what grace is for, God's grace. Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe that's what it is. Even adult son or daughter who has left the narrow way, not living for Jesus. Maybe they're not saved or not following the path of righteousness. You feel as though you've been betrayed. That's what grace is for. That's what grace is for. Perhaps you're sick. Your health is broken. Or perhaps you have a spouse or a child or somebody. Maybe the C word, the cancer, or some other disease, some other illness. They're terminally ill. That's what grace is for. That's what grace is for. Maybe your loved ones passed away. That's what grace is for. God's grace is amazing grace. You know, that's what grace is for. Maybe you've got somebody down range or fighting for our liberty and keeping people free. God bless them. But you're concerned about them. There's imminent danger. You fear for their life. Well, that's what grace is for. That is what grace is for. You know, Jesus still says today, he's still saying it, my grace is sufficient for thee.